titled The Faithful Few. The Faithful Few. Over, of course, Peter in chapter 3, we see where Peter said, which sometimes were disobedient, referring to those that were disobedient during the days of Noah and Noah's priest. He says, was once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. He went on to say in verse 21, liken this to baptism now, and he said, the like figure of the Antichrist wherein two baptism, even baptism, doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he uses the word few here. Few is kind of a word that means small in number, but Peter qualifies that exactly and says 8 souls. So the souls of Noah, his wife, his sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives were the 8 that made up those that were saved in the ark. So Peter accepts the history of God's people being saved by water. So these souls or individuals, they were persons. They were the spirits of the persons who were saved, is the thought there. And these 8 persons were saved through water. And so that word saved comes from a Greek tense word in the tense that means to save out of danger, to rescue, with specification of the person to whom or of whom the place to which one is brought safe through, according to Thayer. Noah and his family, they escaped from the judgment of water brought by God upon the wickedness of the net or that generation. And they escaped because the ark had been built as Noah followed God's instructions. And they entered into it prior to the commandment of the Lord as he instructed them to do. And it says by. It was saved by water. That word by is the sense or through or by means of. And so because of their going into the ark and being saved by the water, God used that water to bring judgment upon a wicked world. So the element, water, that destroyed the wicked people of that day, that refused to heed to the preaching of Noah, that element enabled Noah and his family to escape as it bore up the ark in which they had gone for safety from the flood. So we see an example of God's deliverance by water. Peter draws a parallel with this, saying we're saved by water through baptism. So we see where he says there are few souls saved, only 8. And think of the numeral number of that day. A lot of people, you know. How many were lost? Well, everybody outside of the ark. It's all that we know. But it had to be quite a few. But as we think about few, and as we think about Christians today, you know, Christians are few in number as compared to the ungodly of the day. It's always been this way. There's always been a remnant of God's people. And so never be ashamed to be a few or in the few. That's something to be to glory about, really. Because we're the cream of the crop, you might say. So, you know, precious diamonds are few, aren't they? Gold is hard to find. It's not abundant. But it's one of the valuable commodities. Think about the football teams, baseball teams, and basketball teams. You know, in the NFL, there's 32 teams. In America, the Major League Baseball, there's 30 teams in total. And in the NBA, the National Basketball Association, there's 30. But only one team wins the prize. So they are the ones who are in the minority. So the Christians are in the minority. They're not the majority. So some become discouraged when we're in the minority, when really that's a reason to be encouraged. Because you're the ones who are pleasing to God. You might be few, but you're one, the faithful few who are pleasing and walking according to God's Word. Now, the faithful have always been in the minority. And so God desires all men to be saved, though. And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, you see where Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, Not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So God desires all be saved, but only few will come to the knowledge of the truth. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul told Timothy that he, God the Savior, desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's his desire. He sent the gospel to all the world. He told them to preach it to every creature. So we see where God's Word is that valuable source that can make us please to God, but only few will find Him. See, God knows that only few will be saved. In Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 1, we have the parable of the wedding supper, and we have that parable illustrates this. And Jesus himself in that parable said that few will be chosen. But Jesus spoke these parables, and he said in verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. And again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, so I prepared my supper, my oxen, fatted cattle, and killed, and all the things are ready. He says, come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully and killed them. When the king heard about it, he was furious. It's kind of like the parable of the great supper you looked at a few weeks ago. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the servant or the king came to see the guest, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said unto him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said, for many are called, but few are chosen. You might wonder what the meaning of the wedding garment is. This parable is compared to Zephaniah. We can compare that to what we talked about this morning regarding Zephaniah. And in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7 through 10 that we read this morning, there are many that parallels could be that are appropriate about this inappropriate parable that Zephaniah talked about in the days of those that had strange or foreign garments on. They wore foreign garments. In other words, the Lord didn't recognize them. They blended in with the world. These foreign garments represent the acceptance of that which was forbidden to them by their covenant relationship with God. So we see where there is that parallel brought forth. Over in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, John talked about the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb. He said, it's to come and his wife has made herself ready. He said, let us rejoice and be exceeding glad, and let us give the glory unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So Jesus is portrayed throughout the New Testament as the groom, with the church being his betrothed bride. So the same figure is found in this vision revealed in John over later on in chapter 19. Where he said, beginning at verse 8, and it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he has said unto me, right, blessed are they that are bidden to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he says unto me, these are true words of God. So John, he sees that those that are arrayed in white robes, he says, these are they that come out of the great tribulation. These are washed, their robes are washed and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So evidently this man who didn't have a garment on for some reason, and that illustration is used, or that figure is used to represent that he was unacceptable to God for some reason. So when we look at Zephaniah, the background of that, they're wearing foreign garments or being clothed in worldliness and rejection of God. They just blended in with the world. They didn't receive God's instructions. They didn't receive God's correction. They didn't care if God came or not. They just didn't care. They were complacent. You see that likeness. So for some reason, this man who didn't have the garment on that he should have had, that should have signified that he was invited, because he did not have the garment on, he was removed from the wedding feast. And I can think about things like that myself, because when I was working in safety, in order to be able to have access to a refinery property, you had to have a permit. You had to have a badge. That badge had to be, it was an electronic badge you could scan and would open the gate for you. And if you didn't need all the approvals, they could lock you out from a distance. They could just take your certificate and you could put that badge in there. It wouldn't open the gate. So this badge is, we're given as a symbol of approval that we're allowed to go in there. We need all the requirements. Evidently this robe that he was to wear, the wedding garment, was some illustration that God used to illustrate that this man was not approved of God. Over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, we see where he said that we're to enter into the straight gate. He said, which is the straight gate? He said, enter into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereof, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So the faithful few, they're a small but potent number. They're a small but potent group in God's plan. They're like the salt of the earth that Jesus spoke of over in Matthew chapter 13, or 5 verse 13. And the light of the world, in that same following verse. So we're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. We're to be ones who make an influence or show a good, or an influence for good, an influence for righteousness. It's like salt has an impact on the flavor of food, and like a light in a dark place, just a small light makes all the difference. I remember a number of years ago, my mom and dad, we were traveling through New Mexico and went to Carlsbad Caverns. We're down in the caverns and they had lights in there, and the fellow says, he asked us, has anybody ever been in total darkness? Well, most people hadn't. You know, so he said, well, we're going to show you some total darkness. So he turned the lights out. It was like you could feel it. You could feel the darkness. You couldn't see the end of your nose. But he had a small light he lit, and that light made all the difference. Then he turned the other lights on, and we could see where we're going. We see what influence salt has on food, what influence light has on a dark world. We're to be those lights. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul says that we're to shine as lights, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. We're in a dark world. He said, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That's how Christians are to be. We're to shine as lights in a dark world. And so we're to always be righteous in God's sight, do His will, so that we're being that proper example and having the proper influence we should have on others. But what are the traits of the faithful? If you want to look at least four tonight. So we want to consider some facts about the faithful few. Number one, the faithful few, they preserve mankind. We read about what Peter said concerning Noah, how few were saved in the ark. 8 souls were saved in the ark, and they were commanded to go and replenish the earth after they were released from the ark, and the animals were used to replenish those that had been destroyed in the flood. So Noah and his family, 8 souls, preserved mankind. So we see where that preservation is spoke of in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. And in Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 17, the text says, "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters in the earth. He was told to destroy from under heaven all flesh, and in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die." He said, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you, that they shall be male and female, and of birds, and of their kind, of animals after their kind, of creeping things of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive, and you shall take for yourself all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it together to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus did Noah, according to all they commanded him, so did he, so the text says. We see where Noah, he obeyed God, he was saved from the waters of destruction by the waters which lifted up the ark and saved them. So humanity and all animals and species were preserved, weren't they, by that act. Well, 10 souls could have saved Sodom and Gomorrah. As we think about it and read in Genesis chapter 18, we see where Abraham, in essence, he negotiates with God. Beginning at verse 23, Abraham came near and said, "God, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He asked God that question. And he said, "Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy that place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it?" And Abraham said, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all earth do right?" And he, so to speak, questions, puts the Lord on the spot, you might say. So he questions God. He asks this question. And the Lord said in verse 26, he said, "Will I find 50 in Sodom, 50 righteous within the city, then will I spare all the place for their sakes." So he goes right down the line. He asks him, "If you find 45, will you spare it?" He says, "I will." "If you find 40, will you spare it?" He said, "I would." "If you find 30, and then 20, and then 10. But he didn't find 10, did they? How many did they find? Anybody know? Less than 10. But here's the point. You know, a faithful few can prevent a nation from being totally wicked. Solomon said in Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 34, he said, "Righteous exalts a nation, but sin will reproach to any people." As we think about what happened in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, over in Genesis chapter 19, beginning at verse 15. You know, when the morning dawned, the angels, they told Lot to hurry up, arise, you know, take your wife and your two daughters who are here. So how many was that? That's four, isn't it? At least four. "Take your wives and your two daughters, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, he and his wives, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, they brought them out and set them aside outside the city and told him, "Don't look back behind you or stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains." But he fled with them and allowed them to escape to Zoar. Then the Lord rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. So notice verse 24. It says, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah fire and brimstone from heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and all that grew on the ground." But, notice verse 26. "But his wife looked back from behind him." He said, "Don't look back." What does looking back indicate? "Well, I'm sorry, we're going to have him leave." And when we leave a loved one, we look back, don't we? We're looking back until they're out of sight. We're looking back and waving, you know. And that's, so to speak, what we see here in the case of his wife. She really didn't want to leave, I don't think. And she looked back, she became a pillar of salt. When Jesus was talking about and warning those in his day of the destruction of Jerusalem, he said, remember Lot's wife. Remember that? I remember one congregation we attended in Southern California that had the clock on the back wall right over the door where you go out. And under the clock it said, remember Lot's wife. And had this passage of scripture there. I thought that was pretty interesting. But Solomon said, righteousness exalts the nation. The sin reproach to any people. So one righteous one can make the difference. Just think about Moses in Exodus 32 that we mentioned this morning. Moses was the only one that stood up for righteousness in that case. He's the only one out of all the Israelites that came out of Egypt. He's the only one that stood up for God and rebuked the Israelites for their falling victim to idolatry. So he relied on God, which is our next point. So only 8 souls were saved by Sodom, from Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction. At least 8 souls. And so we must rely on God. The few, the faithful few, they will rely on God. Only the wise and mighty and noble of this world are called. John, or Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 17, he said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. He said, for the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So he argues how that the Jews requested a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. And Paul preached the real wisdom of God. He said in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And he said in verse 26, he said, for you see your calling, brothers, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And how many presidents of nations do we know that are Christians? How many presidents of companies do we know that are faithful Christians? How many in high places are faithful Christians? Not many. He said, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world, or what men consider foolishness, to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things that are not, to be bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. We need the glory in God. He said in verse 30, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So our glory is to be obedient to God, and we glorify God when we do that. See, the faithful rely on God, not on the wisdom of the world, not on physical strength, or social standing, popularity, or numbers. The truly wise and mighty and noble rely on obedience to God. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we see that those in Thessalonica are spoken of as being those that received the word with all readiness of mind and search the scriptures daily to see whether they were so. So these are more fair-minded, or more noble. These were the noble ones who wanted to know what the scriptures taught so that they could obey them. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it should be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it should be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks shall be opened to him. So we have to make the proper effort. in our search for truth. Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 5 that they search the Scriptures. He said, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they would testify to me, so they didn't believe the Scriptures that testified of Jesus. He was right there before them. So they did not rely on God as we should rely on God. See, the faithful few are those who have found life. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 19, or 30 rather, verse 19, we see where Moses talks about seeking or choosing life. So why have multitudes not found life is a good question we want to ask. Because they make the wrong choice. Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth as witness against you to this day, told the Israelites, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life rather than that both of you and your descendants might live. So we're to choose God's way. See, they have a problem. They often rejected God's way. Many people do that today. They make the same mistake. And so Jesus was rejected. Many did not believe and confess him, as John noted over in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 37. It says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, Jesus he's talking about, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes, and hath hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and he should convert them, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah, when he saw his glory and spake of him, as Isaiah prophesied. He prophesied exactly what would happen. Verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess him, lest they should be cast out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. See, we need to choose life obedient to God. We need to choose life so that we will not receive death and cursing and the consequences of sin, which are those consequences. And you know, Paul in Romans 6, verse 23, we're all familiar with that, where he says, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So death and cursing are the opposite of choosing life and blessing. They make the wrong choice. They're blinded. Why are they blinded? Many are blinded by the God of this world that Paul talked about over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry also received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame and walking, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He said, even our gospel is veiled or hid. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds have been blinded by the God of this age, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel and the image of God should shine unto them. So some people you can teach to your blue in the face. You can ask them, they understand it. Yeah, we understand it, but they don't believe it. They're blinded. The plain truth of God's word right before us in his word. So we see that many are blinded by the God of this world. Whatever they worship, they're blinded by. Many worship various things. Many worship false teachers. Many are blinded by false teachers. Paul warned, he warned Timothy about false teachers. He said, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, the times we live in today, there are many false teachers today. Some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing or deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their consciences are enamored. They're hardened. They can't be penetrated with truth because they believe false teaching so long. Many do not are blinded because of the love of the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John said, "Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is of the world." He says, "And the world passes away, and the lust thereof with it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So many are blinded by one of these three, if not all. Many are blinded by rebellion and stubbornness, like Saul over in 1 Samuel chapter 15. He was told to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. He was given clear instructions what to do to utterly destroy them. Don't keep anything they have. But he kept Agag and the best of the flock and the sheep. Blames it on the people. But the text says, the Bible says that he and the people did that. When he was confronted by Samuel, Samuel told him in verse 23, he said, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry." He says, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." So he lost his kingship. He was out of favor with God. He was not like David, who was a man after God's own heart. He did what God's will said to do. That's why David was a man after God's own heart, because he did the will of God. When he sinned, he repented, didn't he, when he was confronted about it. But many today won't. And then there are, like those we talked about in Zephaniah that we read about this morning, there are settling complacency. We talked about the meaning of Zephaniah, the message of that book. It was a day of wrath that was coming. The day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord, he called it. We know that Zephaniah talked about their complacency. He talked about how they were settling complacency in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. They were settling. They were saying in their heart, "What's the Lord going to do? He's not going to do us any harm. He's not going to do us any good or any harm." They were guilty of sin. They were due God's condemning judgment, a fierce anger. And that's what Zephaniah is warning them about. That whole book of Zephaniah talks about that day of warning, warns them. The day of judgment, the great day of judgment, was coming. They had foreign apparel. They were clothed with foreign apparel. And the Lord could not distinguish them between the world and God's people. They were rebellious. They were polluted. They were disobedient. They would not receive instruction or correction. They had no shame in committing sin. They were just like the society they lived in. Every aspect was perverted. They had divided allegiance between their king, wealth, and God. The people were ignorantly content in their ungodliness, all the while thinking that God would not do them any harm or any good. And they displayed respect or disrespect to their masters. It says Judas, princes, judges, and prophets, and priests, they are perverted as well. So the remedy for them as well as us today is that God desires character of truth. His people is to be people of spiritual meekness. These people will fear God and receive correction that he administers. Those who trust in the Lord, in Jehovah, will not be disappointed. And the Lord requires nothing less today, does he? He requires that we trust in his word and do his will, and we will find life. We'll not be blinded if we continue to do God's will and always obey him. We'll not be enamored with things that can blind us to our own needs as God provides for us. Finally, the faithful few, they're the worthy ones. Now, those who walk according to God's direction are those that Paul spoke about to those in Thessalonica over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. And we'll start at verse 12. He says that you walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He exhorted them, he comforted them, and charged every one of them. As a father, he said, does his own children, to walk worthy. To walk in a way that will please God, to live your life in a way that will please God. He said, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. So he prayed for them like he did the Colossians. Because when you received the word of God, you heard it from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as the word of truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believes. So when we believe God's word, it works in us. We'll see the fruit of it. He said, for you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God which are in Judea and in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us and do not please God and are contrary to all men, he said. So it describes the persecution they were going through. But they received the word, and he urged them to continue to walk worthy of God. The worthy ones are those who walk according to God's direction. There are those who are in the minority. So these are the majority, or the minority of the majority. As we noted in Matthew 7, verse 14, Jesus said, few there be that find it, didn't he? Few there be that find it. So we're the minority of the majority. These are those whose ones walk with God in white robes. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 4, he says, thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So those that are walking with God in white robes are those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. These are ones who are pure in his sight. These are ones who remain faithful to him. And last, these are the ones whom the world is not worthy. We see that expression over in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11. Turn with me to Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 32. The writer says, of what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained witness, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. They became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepted and delivered, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mountains and scourges, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. Can you imagine that, being sawn in two for your faith? They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Notice verse 38. It says, of whom, or a parenthetical statement, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. See, we've received the promise. We have the promise. They hadn't seen it yet. They didn't have it. This is before the cross, we all know. But God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So the author of Hebrews further, he details the faithful with that parenthetical statement, of whom the world is not worthy. You know, the world and godly men is set in contrast with the faithful. Those of the world had everything the physical side of man would desire, and the people of God were treated and mocked, and the true character of the faithful put to shame those of the world who persecuted them. This expression, the world, is utilized in order to describe any human society organized without God as the chief consideration. This was the exact view expressed in Acts chapter 22 by the Jewish audience regarding Paul and Jerusalem when they said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Paul was trying to teach them the gospel. They didn't take it kindly. They said he's not fit to live. See, the world, the ungodly man drove them out, making them vagabonds, wanderers, thinking they were not fit to live in it. But in truth, the world was never worthy to have them living in it anyway. See, the world is not deserve such faithful ones that are described there, who are worthy of all the blessings of life, but suffered at the hand of persecutors because of their faith in God. Did they put to shame? The faithful ones did. And if we're not faithful, it puts us to shame too, doesn't it? Puts us to shame of their worthiness. They're worthy, but the world's not worthy of them. So we see where four things we've talked about in this discussion tonight. We talked about the worthy ones. We talked about how the faithful few are preserved, they preserve mankind, Noah especially. How the faithful few rely on God. They don't rely on fame, fortune, and other things that many rely on today. They found life, true life in Christ. And the faithful few are the worthy ones. So let us always be joyous to be of the faithful few. Don't be ashamed of it. Because we know that we should never be ashamed to be of the faithful few. We should never forget what God's Word says about the few. And only few will enter in, as Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 7. He says, enter in the straight gate, or by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there be are many which go in thereat, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. So bless your ears, brethren, and I appreciate your kind attention. If there's anyone tonight here who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we know we're all Christians. We know what we do. Someone is see yourself as being erring, and you did a self-examination. You're not right in God's sight. We urge you to repent, like John teaches us to do when we confess our sins. He's just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse fallen righteous, so that we'll all be able to remain and be those worthy ones who endure trials, who are faithful until we die to God. So let us be thankful for the blessing that we have, and if there's anyone who desires to respond, we are good to come as together we stand and sing at this time.